As far as a passage of scripture to turn to, how about Genesis? Go to the book of Genesis, and let's go to chapter 22. Okay, Genesis chapter 22. While you're turning there, I want to talk to you about all kinds of tests. We have academic tests that sometimes we have to take, or medical tests, or physical tests. You know, most people get nervous when they know that they're facing some type of test. And if they know better, they'll prepare as best as they can for it. Sometimes students walk into a class and the teacher decides to give them what is called a pop quiz. That is just a short test right then and there without any warning. There's no time to worry about it or to prepare for it ahead. I can still remember the feeling of the butterflies in my stomach when I would walk into a class and have one of those things thrown at me and not be prepared. You know, but life is all about tests. The whole way through, we face some kind of tests. I think perhaps one of the greatest tests that a person could ever face in life is found here in Genesis 22. It's the test of a father to be willing to personally kill his son and offer that boy as a sacrifice to God. Not just any son, but a son that he and his wife had actually waited decades for until they were both elderly. And it was the only son that they would ever be able to produce together. You know, God's demands are at times extremely problematic, yet they're often so instructive. And I think Genesis 22 helps to answer the question, why God tests? Why God tests his people? And I want to share with you three reasons out of this passage this evening after we pause a moment and pray. Our Heavenly Father, even though your tests are often far above our ability to ever pass on our own, yet we know that there's good in them. And I thank you for the lessons that you will give us from the life of Abraham, a man who was tested, as I just said a moment ago, perhaps more severely than, or at least as greatly as any man could be tested. I do pray that you'll give us insight that comes from you, and that we would remember these things, because we're all tested at various times and in various degrees. And so I pray that this would be very helpful in the tests of our life. And we'll give you the thanks for it, because you're alone deserving of it. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a few things that I would share. Let's first of all go back to the beginning of this chapter 22. Where we read, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, and you might want to put in the margin there, test. That's what the word tempt means. It means to test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 4. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they, both of them, went together. They came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar. He laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Just pause a moment there. Because I think in that 12th verse, we have the first reason, I guess you would say, why God tests. And if I could just sum it up in one word, it would be this. God tests because he wants to reveal affection. What do I mean by that? He said in verse 12 that as a result of Abraham's obedience to go through with this, that Abraham's heart toward God was revealed. But also in this test of Abraham, the very heart of God was revealed. The very heart of God was laid bare. We read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, that whom the Lord loves, you might say he tests. And so why does God test his people? First of all, because he wants to reveal affection. He wants to reveal the affection of both his servants as well as his affection of himself for his servants. Now, when I talk about affection, I talk about love. When God says in that 12th verse to Abraham, Now I know that you fear God, you should understand that there is not just a negative side to the fear of God. I mean, knowing that he is all-powerful and that he has the power to do whatever. But there is a positive side to fearing God, and that is when we fear God, we fear hurting him. We love him too much to want to hurt him. And this is a revelation of Abraham's heart toward God. He feared God, which means his affection for God, he loved God with supremacy. He loved God above everyone else, including his one and only son. He loved God above everyone else and above everything else. That is the supremacy of love that God wants from every single one of us. That we love him above everything and everyone else. More than we love if we're married. More than we love our spouse. More than we love our children. And if we're grandparents, more than we love our grandchildren. And for some, more than we love our pet. And basically, more than we love our own life. There's a supremacy of affection here. God tests us because he wants to test us in the area of our affection. That we might have a love that has that supremacy to it. But also, in that area of affection, there is not only a supremacy that God has to be loved first and foremost above anything or anyone else. But there is a loyalty to put God first in your own life, as Abraham did in his life, to put God before your children's life and your grandchildren's life, to put God before your things, to put God before your occupation, to put God before any organization, to put God before the normal priorities in life. Your supreme love ought to prove your loyalty to God. God tests his people so that our affections are revealed, that there is that supremacy and that loyalty in our love to God. And there's a third thing that I want to say about affection, and that is there's a security in it. Because what happens here as a result of his obedience, the Bible says in verse 13 that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took that ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In this, in an affection for God that has that supremacy and that loyalty, there is also a security. There's a complete sense of and a real evident protective love of God in this kind of affection, a love of God for his own. God's too loving to ever do his people harm. You know, even the people that we trust the most, maybe people that we live with or our best friends, even the people that we really trust may at some point fail us. But you can always be secure in God's love for you. There is that affection. And God tests his people in this area of affection, so that affection would be revealed. Not only our affection for him, but his affection for us. But there's a second reason why God tests that I think can be brought out in this passage. I already read verse 13, and then verse 14, Abram follows that up. He gets that ram that God provides, and he offers it instead of Isaac as that burnt offering. And God, and then Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Here's a second area in which God tests, and why God tests, not only for affection, but what relates to provision, to show that God is sufficient, to show God's sufficient grace and Abraham's willing acceptance of that provision. You know, when you think about it, the whole story of the Bible is a story of God's provision for humanity. For, of course, their greatest need, but all the lesser needs as well. Everything that we have need of really comes from the hand of God, his provision. And God tests us because he wants to reveal himself, his provision to us, as being sufficient, as being enough. He's the provider. I think it's very significant that the name that Abraham calls this place, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and he says, in the mount of the Lord, Jehovah, it shall be seen. Notice that future tense, not talking about what was seen on that day at that moment. It shall be seen on this, in this, at this very place. If you think about it, that's very significant, because Abram was led by the Lord to go to the land Moriah. That is in the area of Jerusalem. He was to go on the mount, one of the mounts in the land of Moriah. And we're pretty sure that that mount was the same mount that Jesus was crucified on. In fact, even in Islamic tradition, there is a that same mount is very sacred to them. It has to do with their belief regarding Muhammad. But it's a very sacred spot. It goes back to this. And you think about the type here, and Jesus being the fulfillment of that type. He's the Isaac, you might say, in which in that mount it shall be seen. It was seen, not in Abraham's day, but in Jesus's day. Just as Abraham laid wood on the shoulder of his son Isaac, the cross of wood was laid on the shoulder of Jesus. As he went in that land of Moriah, Jerusalem, up on that mount of Moriah, and at that very moment, he became the substitute. But I want to think a moment with you about God's provision. There's an interesting verse. I don't want you to turn to it, but listen to this. From the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, it's talking about Abraham's faith. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received promises about his son, he offered up his only begotten son, of whom that son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Why did he do that? Because he believed in God's provision. It says in verse 19 that he accounted that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed in the provision of God. Abraham believed that if he killed Isaac, God would resurrect Isaac, because he was the promised son. He was the son that was promised to those parents 25 years before he was ever born. And his very existence was a divine miracle, that is Isaac's existence. Just to look at Isaac, you would be looking at an actual miracle. He was born from an old wife's dead womb and from an old impotent husband. He was a miracle child, Isaac was. And Abraham knew that. And so Abraham believed, he knew without a single doubt, that the God who brought life out of sexually dead bodies could restore life back into Isaac's dead body. He trusted God's provision, and God tested him in the area of provision. And he believed that God was able to have raised Isaac again. But also, it's very clear in that 13th verse that that ram that took Isaac's place, that this test of God's provision was also to show that God would use a substitute. This provision of this ram simply prefigured that great act of divine substitution, the greatest act of divine substitution in human history, where God, he spared not his own son. Like he gave Isaac the opportunity to spare his own son, but God didn't. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. One of the most distinctive things about biblical Christianity is that no other religion, ancient or modern, ever had or will have a creator that became a creature to take the place of the creature as a wicked, guilty sinner and bear their eternal death penalty for them. And that provision didn't end there. Because the substituted Savior, the one that the substitute himself, not only substituted himself by taking the death penalty for us, but he substitutes himself indwelling us, and we get his life for our life, according to the scripture. The indwelling one substitutes his life in us, as the scripture says. So, there's another thing in verse 14. When Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The provision of God is seen in that he believed Isaac to be raised. He saw Isaac to be substituted. And that caused him to praise. That's what verse 14 really is. It's Abraham bringing praise to God by naming the spot Jehovah Jireh. Highlighting the fact that God not only knows the need, but he has the power to personally meet that need at precisely the time and in the way in his wisdom he chooses. So why does God test his people? He tests them in the area of affection and in the area of provision. And then there's a third and final thing. In verses 16 to 18, look at what happens. The angel of the Lord calls to Abraham out of the heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn. That angel of the Lord is God himself. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I'll bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. And the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There's confirmation. You know why God tests his people? Tests them in the area of affections. Tests them in the area of provision. But he also tests them so that they can get from God a confirmation. And what God does here is he reaffirms the promise of a unilateral covenant that he made with Abraham that's recorded for us in chapter 15. We don't have the time to look at. But there's three things here in this area of confirmation. When God tests his people, he wants to give them the confirmation of what? Well, in verses 17 and 18, all of that blessing is really, it's a confirmation of God's presence. God's blessing is the one thing that no believer can ever live without. And the greatest blessing is God himself, his presence in our life. You're always guaranteed blessing when God is present in your life. And his presence carries with it conquering power. God's blessing in your life can be passed on to other lives as well. It's a wonderful thing. He said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the nations of this earth. The blessing that I give you, you will pass on to others. The presence of God is the blessing. I mean, I understand what he's saying here. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of descendants. And through your descendants, other people will be touched and will be blessed. But the thing is, it's the presence of God. None of this, all of this is meaningless without God's presence. This is what it's about. The blessing of God is he himself, not something that he gives us. It's him, his presence. And that's what's being confirmed here. And the only way that Abraham could ever successfully pass this tremendous test in his life is that he simply believe God. He had faith. He believed God. He took God at his word and completely trusted him and all that God promised him. That is dependence. God's presence and God, and then dependence upon God. And that led him then to obedience. reminds me, I guess, of what James says in James chapter 2. He talks about Abraham offering up Isaac, and he says that was the evidence of real, genuine faith. That evidence that Abraham was really a man that had real faith. The evidence of genuine faith is not merely an intellectual understanding of God's will or even agreeing with God, but it's acting upon what you have come to believe. The truth that you understand, the truth that you agree with, you act upon it. That's obedience. And that is all contained here in this confirmation. That's why God tests his people, to give them confirmation of his presence, of their dependence upon him, and thus their obedience to him. Whenever you're tested, remember these important things. Your test reveals your affections. It reveals affections, I should say. Your affections for God and God's affections for you. When you're tested, remember, it shows God's provision in every area of your need, and it gives confirmation that God's with you to bless you and to enable you. And all of that should simply lead to a life that is lived in absolute surrender and total dependence upon the Lord. It says in verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young men. Remember what he said when he left them? I and the lad are going to offer a burnt sacrifice and come again to you. Sure enough. Abraham returned unto his young men with, of course, Isaac intact. A life of absolute surrender and total dependence. So if you were to be asked, oh, well, why does God test his people? And sometimes severely like this. Well, there's reasons for that. And they're right here in chapter 22. And I hope that you remember these things when you are tempted to really get angry and even get bitter toward God because of things that he allows in your life. These tests are tests of affection and provision, and they're really meant for confirmation. God wants to confirm himself and your need of him in your life.